Would everyone please open their Bibles to, you think it's Galatians, don't you? I want you to go back to Galatians chapter 5, and let's switch this over, see if this works out.
Hello. All right. Whether you read through the scriptures fast or slow, every time you open this book, God speaks to you. And one of the difficulties in preaching through a text is really the preacher, whoever's expounding upon the word, is going by what the Spirit has worked within him or her, right? And oftentimes excludes what the Spirit may have spoken to you. I understand that. Last week, we finished up the book of Galatians, and I zipped along, and I was running out of time, and I covered, and I went back and looked through my notes, and I felt really badly that I had missed two important areas that I wanted to emphasize. And I noticed in today's bulletin, everything is filled up with words. There's not a blank space, so you don't have a lot of room to write. But if you have a pen and if you have some paper, I would just appreciate it if you would make these couple of notes. The Bible is not there to confuse us. People who say the Bible is too hard to read are obviously confused somehow by the language or the rhetoric or the words. And if you were raised in an old-fashioned church where the King James Bible was the only version that was used, I can understand where sometimes it's difficult to follow because the words are old and the construction is somewhat ancient. I still love the King James Bible. I study it and use it alongside of the New Living that I preach from. But I just find that if this thing isn't speaking to you, then you're not paying attention. You are not open to the Lord. If when you read these next verses, if it doesn't shout to you a practical shoe leather way to live, then what can I do? How can I shake you? How can I get you to pay attention? Here's why the book is so relevant. I'm just going to give you two parts. And if you just make these notes, some of you have heard this hundreds of times, but hear it again fresh and new. How should I live? When I leave here from church this morning and I say, okay, I had a good spiritual experience this morning. I sang songs to God. Hallelujah. I received the sacrament of Holy Communion. Bless God. Good stuff, right? But, you know, when I leave here this afternoon and get into my week this week, how is any of this going to be relevant to me in my life? Because I got a husband or a wife or a job or kids or I got sorrows and I got problems and I got sickness. How is this book going to help me get along with one another? Right? That's the question I like to try and answer. So, in the book of Galatians, in chapter 4, it tells us completely that before the Gentiles knew God, we were slaves. All right, so we Gentiles, that is non-Jews, we were slaves to what? How about slaves to the world? Slaves to the flesh? World, flesh? And the devil. Before Christ came into your life, you were in bondage. And that's not a word we use much any in our current culture. That's one of those ancient words. Because we're Americans and we're free. And we're not in any kind of bondage. Well, before you gave yourself to Jesus Christ, The world had you and the flesh had you, and whether you knew it or not, the devil had you. But Christ came and set us free. Hallelujah, amen, I'm free. Yes. I get excited every day I think about it. But what did he set me free from? Look at Galatians chapter 5. In verse 16, he tells us, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives." That kind of answers what to do this afternoon and tomorrow and the next day. That kind of explains how to relate to one another, whether you're at work or in marriage or with kids. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. But let's make it more practical, because come on, that sounds kind of super spiritual, doesn't it? We're going to let the Holy Spirit, who we don't see, can't feel, how is this spiritual thing going to play out, and why do I need him anyway? Well, let's look at verse 19. Chapter 5, verse 19 of Galatians. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. So here it is, folks. You've been waiting for shoe leather, practical application. Here's the result of not walking in the Spirit. You ready? Sexual immorality. Is there any of that going on? Maybe not in your life, but do you see it in the world? Is it actually promoted by magazines and television and movies? Whatever the next word means to you, it's called impurity. So sexual immorality, impurities of all kinds. How about lustful pleasures? Anybody have lustful pleasures? What a room full of liars. I battle what I call, and it helps me to win this battle, but I have actually identified a lust monster. Do you know who the lust monster is? The lust monster is, I'll give you an example. How many of you have walked into Costco, and as you've walked by the entrance, there's that car? Huh? You know the car I'm talking about? The brand new car. How many of you have ever gone up and looked at the new car? Yeah, see? And do you look at the price of the new car? Yeah. Yeah. And you begin to calculate how you can do that? Some of you look at it and go, oh gosh, I can't afford that. The lust monster, where does the lust monster hit you? For some of you, it's when you go shopping and you went to go buy a 4-pack of C batteries. And you walked out with a new computer and a CD player and, you know. Am I alone? The lust monster gets to us. And he starts working in us and convincing of all the ways we could do what we want to do. And I'm just using the practical economic things. There's the lust monster that gets to us physically. There's the battle that so many... mostly men, but some women suffer through the internet and pornography and all of that. About all you have to do is one click. Yes? And up comes something. And then the monster has got a hold of you. And look, I am a minister of the gospel. I have a clean and pure computer. I don't invite any of that stuff. It invades me. Am I alone? I don't care how many times you sweep it, turn it off, cleanse it, empty cookies. What are cookies anyway? I don't know how often you fix it up. The world, the flesh, and the devil find a way back in. So in the old days, in the really old days, when they came out with radio, the church declared the radio was from the devil. Until preachers found the radio. And people were coming by the millions to the faith through radio. So a few years later, television came along and we said, oh, TV is of the devil. Until the preachers discovered you could pray for people on the screen and folks could come to the faith watching TV. Amen? All right. Now we've got the internet. And the same cries go up. The internet's, you know, evil and bad. The lust monster, he will try every possible way he can to take you out. So what I said all of that just to say what I have learned, I just rebuke him. I rebuke him. I start to feeling lustful and I say, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. And you can giggle and chuckle, but you ought to try it. Because right here, if I follow my sinful nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, this next one, idolatry. That's not a word we use much. When was the last time you told somebody they were being idolatrous? You probably never have. When was the last time you even confronted idolatry in your own life? Maybe you haven't. This morning, how about writing it down with a question mark? Idolatry. Is there anything that God's word is saying to me this morning about having an idol in my life? What's an idol? An idol is something that you put in place of God or put before God or put more attention on than God. Oh my gosh, any idolaters in the room? Okay, we got a few. You're not liars all. Sorcery. And sorcery, it's a word we don't use much. You don't go up to your friends and talk about sorcery, but you might go up and ask them about their sign, their astrological stuff, and we chuckle about that. You know, you might watch America's Got Talent and be wowed by the magicians, you know, the magic arts. Sorcery is dangerous stuff. There's a section in the Old Testament that says that we are not to pray to, speak with, or call up the dead. Do you know what I'm talking about? We're not to engage with the spirit realm of the dead. Now, why would the Bible tell us not to do it if it were not possible? Are you with me? So somehow, in the spirit realm beyond my pay grade, these things might be possible, and so God's telling you, don't do it. You with me? Don't do it. Sorcery, magic, tricking people, deceit, becoming an expert in the whole field of deception is something we shouldn't take pride in. Quarreling. Any quarrelers in the room? Unbelievable. This is the most righteous church here on the planet. Jealousy. Outbursts of anger. Selfish ambition. Dissension. Ooh. Division. Are you just getting tired of raising your hand, or are you waiting to hit on one? Envy. Drunkenness. Wild parties. Nothing could be more practical for you in your life than this short list. If you just put these on a little flashcard and used it as kind of a checklist, kind of a check engine light, you know, for your soul. Do I find myself being tripped up in any of these? And if I do, what do I do? Well, fortunately, there's an answer. It comes also in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Remember, we're supposed to live by the Spirit. Hello? We're going to live by the Spirit today, tomorrow, the next day. Living by the Spirit would then, by definition, mean I'm not going to be doing the things on my flashcard, right? So what am I going to do? How am I going to beat that? I'm going to call on the Holy Spirit. to give me his gifts, his power, his enabling, his capability, his character and nature. And what would that look like? You've heard this before. Kids memorize the fruit of the Spirit in Sunday school. So it's a good lesson for you kids today. Here's what you ask God to give you. Who can name them with me? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. I think those nine fruit of the Spirit, if they were hanging on your branches, if you were letting God give you that, you could probably match up that list. I haven't done it and won't take the time, but you could probably take that list of fruit and defeat whatever happened in the previous listing of sins of the flesh, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness. I mean, come on. This is how you want to live. How many want to live with the fruit of the Spirit? Wow, you got a lot more bold on that one. Huh? You are much more willing to claim the fruit than you were the deeds of the flesh, the sinful nature. Well, thank you. Yes. All right. Now you've started. You've gone from questioning to meddling. Steve asked if Pinochle were in the flashcard list. Well, you tell me.
I don't think so.
You don't think so. It may in a couple weeks. I don't know. So the book of Galatians, after filling us up this full with what I think are really practical answers, if you have a problem with somebody, there's someone in your relationship that you're having a problem with, my guess is that problem can kind of be found in that first list, right? It may not be drunkenness, it may not be idolatry, but it might be divisions, it might be anger, bursts of anger, okay? But anyway, that's the human condition. So I submit to you, there is an answer in the second list. Yeah? So just like Pastor Jim Muir told us to get dressed in the armor of God, to get every morning to stand up and put on the armor of God. Come on, get clothed. Don't go out there naked. Get dressed in the armor of God. Yes? Because then you'll be able to resist the flaming shots of the devil. Yeah. So I submit to you that we can do that. We can also ask the Holy Spirit to give us the fruit today. Right? Make me a lover. Make me a kinder person. You fill in the blank for where your need is. Then it fills in right here to Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians, much like the book of Galatians, is about freedom. But it's using a different word, which we want to try and see. We're going to have another test here. If Galatians is about freedom, free from sin, full of the fruit of God, etc. If Galatians is about freedom, what is Ephesians about? It helps to have a summary for a book. Sanctification. Sanctification, that's a big word, isn't it? It's not a word that we use every day. It's not found in the paper. People magazine isn't writing about sanctification. What is sanctification? Oh, it's one of those theological doctrines that you only learn when you go off to cemetery. And that's not right. Sanctification, I'm sorry? I thought I said it right. sanctification is about purification. That's what it means. If you are sanctified, you are made pure. We celebrated communion. We ate of the bread, the body of Christ, remembering that he took the torture we deserve. Yes? And then we had the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us, correct? Cleanses us from All sin. And you know, we've done this, some of us, many, many times, and it's still hard to get through that I am made righteous and holy by Christ. I mean, it wouldn't take you very long walking around with me during a day to point out areas in my life that probably weren't as righteous and holy as they should be, my behavior. But I am righteous and holy before God. The result of sanctification is, what someone said, redemption. We have been redeemed. One of Steve's favorite songs. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Right? What does redeemed mean? Bought back. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. So, sanctification, being made pure, brings us the redemption that, let's face redemption this way. What does it mean, or what would it look like to be unredeemed? There's not a song, I'm unredeemed by the sin of the world. What would it be to be unredeemed? That was my first answer, being apart from God. Way to go. Give her a medal. All right. What else would it be to be unredeemed? Shout it out. Walking in sin. What does it mean to be unredeemed? Think of someone you might be praying for who does not follow the Lord, doesn't believe what you believe, thinks you're wacko crazy. Look at their life. What are some of the characteristics? Lost. Angry. Very poor. How about broken? How about enslaved? To be unredeemed means to be enslaved. All of what you said is correct. I kind of wrote as my last little idea of unredeemed is dirty. Dirty by the world. You ever been camping for a week? Anybody? I don't mean trailer camping with showers. Come on, put your hand down, Sherry. Have you ever gone tent camping or hiking in the wilderness for a week? Well, what happens? Yeah, you get filthy, don't you? Well, that's what's going to happen to you this afternoon and all week long. As you're out there in the world, we start getting the dirt of the world on us. And the lust monster shows up in all kinds of ways. So that's why, gosh, when I was growing up, we went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Do you remember those days? It's like we raised ourselves going to church all the time. Because every time you'd go to a service like this, it was like a whole new bath of God's Spirit. So redemption, folks, is being brought back by Christ to a pure and a holy walk with God. Cleansed of all sin, made white as snow, as the hymn goes. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus, who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Does your Bible read that way? Heavenly what? Heavenly world? Does your Bible use the word in? Blessed us in. Does it say that? All right, so here's a little Greek lesson. The word that is just in your Bible there in English, the simple little word in, could also be translated with or by. The Greek word en could be in, with, or by. Now you say, what's the big deal? Follow with me the same verse. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Do we understand that sentence? God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Where? In the heavenly realms. What does that draw your attention to? The heavenly realms, right? So whatever is spiritually going on in the heavenly realms, he's making that available to us. Is that what that means to you? What if we changed it from in to with? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing with the heavenly realms. That tightens it up a little bit, doesn't it? Now I'm no longer waiting for the sweet by and by. I'm not waiting to go be with God where there be no tears. Now I've got him with me right now. He has blessed me with every spiritual gift with the whole heavenly realms with me and having access with me. This is an powerful interpretation. I looked in several of my Bibles. They all had the word in, I-N. Because that's the way the translator chose to put it to English. Does your Bible say with? Boy, that is one of the best ones. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing with the heavenly realms. How cool is that? Now, what if we also changed it again and we read it with the word by, B-Y? Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing by the heavenly realms. Folks, I'm working with you today. Are we just hammering it through life here, trying to figure it out? Are we just, you know, kind of unaware of what's going on in the spiritual realms? Pretty much. And God doesn't want us to stay that way. He wants us to engage the spiritual realm. Now, I'm not trying to get all weird here. I'm not asking you to roll anywhere. What I'm suggesting is that God's Spirit is available to every man, woman, and child. And that He wants to engage our lives. Much of the time, if you're like me, much of your prayer life is pretty selfish, where I'm really asking God to fix problems that I'm aware of. I kind of want to make God my handyman. You know, I want him to come and fix things. Are you like that? Because, quite frankly, I'm being honest, if someone out there reveals to me they've got a situation, I want it taken care of, yes. But do you think it's possible that God is calling us to Him instead of just wanting us to call Him to me? Do you see the difference? Lord, take my life. Amen? Take my life and let it be. Have your way with me, O God. How many of the songs we sing and the worships songs that we do, how many of them are not asking God to come here and do for me, but they're asking God to take me to be closer to Him? I think that is what He's calling us to do. And the rest of this book of Ephesians helps get us there. He says we are united with Christ. The whole section from chapter 1, verse 3 to 11, that whole thing lays out what is called the plan of God. And in verses 12 and 14, listen to this, 12 through 14. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news, that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom He promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised and that He has purchased us to be His own people. Who are the children of God? Who are the chosen ones? We are. In fact, later we're going to learn that Israel, the chosen nation of God, that you and I are grafted in to Israel. So who would be Israel today? We would. Ephesians goes on in chapter 2 to say that we are made alive with Christ, in Christ, by Christ. The more that you are connected to Jesus, the more life you have within you, because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So without Him, you don't really have much life. Chapter 2 reaffirms that we are saved by the gift of God. Chapter 2, verse 8, it says salvation is the free gift of God. Then chapter 3 gets summarized as revealing a great mystery, that mystery that is talked about in Colossians. We'll get to that in the weeks to come, but it's one of my favorite scriptures, Colossians 1:27. Would anyone like to quote it? I'm not a very good teacher, apparently. Colossians 1:27. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Say it with again. Christ in me, the hope of glory. I don't know if you remember this teaching, but sometimes you take a verse like that and you put the emphasis on the very first word. Try it. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Okay, now we're going to change it. We're going to read it through again. Only we're going to put the emphasis on the second word. You ready? Christ in me, the hope of glory. Oh, but we're not done yet. We're going to read it again and put the emphasis on the third word. You ready? Christ in me, the hope of glory. Has it changed yet in your understanding? You can take any of these verses of Scripture that jump off the page and speak to you, and you can meditate on them this way. Right. Put the emphasis on each one of the words every time you read it through, over and over, till it's a part of you. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. You see, this is the teaching of Paul to the church at Ephesus. Chapter 3, verse 16. I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Wow. How many of you feel weak? How many of you ever feel weak? Or how many of you sometimes just feel like you're not up to it? Or you're not capable of doing what you should do? Especially when you hear sermons. All right. In the fallen you, that's correct. But in the saved and sanctified you, who is with you? God is there to empower you and to... Look at what it says. His unlimited resources will empower you to do the things He's calling you to do. It's not saying that you can call on God to go do what you want to do. But you can call on God and have Him speak to you what He wants you to do, and then you can trust Him to get her done. I've got a life that proves that when I set out to do a thing I wanted to do, it got directed a different way. So finally I said yes to God. Wow. Why did it take me so long? Chapter 4 is about unity. Your homework assignment to this week is to read the rest of this book, but to read again chapter 4. Chapter 4 is essential for the community of believers. Chapter 4 is about unity. And we all know the way to have unity is for you to agree with me. And that's the way you have unity in a marriage. That's the way you have unity in a family. That's the way you have unity in a job. As if everything and everyone agrees with you. Read chapter 4 and you'll find that unity requires things like the gifts of the church to be functioning. It says in chapter 4, verse 11, God has given to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors, teachers for the equipping of the Word of God. Here in Dayspring, we don't use a lot of those labels, but would we have any apostles in the room? Is it possible that the Trussells are involved in apostolic ministry? What is apostolic ministry? What did the apostles do? They spread churches, yes? They started churches. They helped in spiritual formation. They, if you will, had a bunch of Christian schools. I think apostolic work is the going out into the world, preaching the gospel, and starting churches. What's an evangelist? Do we have anybody in this church that's evangelistic? Larry is one. You are one. We have people that we could, if we thought about it very long, identify as being kind of weird.
I don't mean that Larry.
The fourth one, the pastor, he's easy to figure out. The prophet's a little tougher. Churches all around the country are divided on what prophetic ministry is. Churches all around the world are not in much unity over the prophetic. And my assessment of that is because of a misinterpretation of what the prophetic is. We're going to learn when we get to the book of Corinthians what the modern prophet does. When you think of a prophet, you think of Old Testament, don't you? True or false? Okay, Isaiah, Elijah, those guys? And what did they do? They messed things up. That's what they did. They went into a community, they saw the sin, and they announced the sin to the people, and then they spoke for God, correct? All right. We're well accustomed to modern day, to the Old Testament prophetic way. They're not very friendly people to be around. What's a New Testament prophet do? It tells us three things the New Testament prophet does. Builds up, stirs up, and cheers up the church. So if somebody stands up and starts ragging on you and telling you how horrible you are as a sinner, write them off. It doesn't take any word from God to declare that you're a sinner. Right? It doesn't take any prophetic unction to tear you down. That's easy to do. How many of you are good at building someone up? How many are you of you have just the nature, it's just in you to be an encourager? Right? This is the prophetic gift. And we don't title it, we don't give certificates, we don't hire it and pay for it. This is the gift of God. To be one who builds up and encourages and stirs up. This is a good thing to have the prophetic gift in you. Well, there's much more to be said about that. Read chapter 4. And then for next week, please finish out your book of Ephesians. Isn't the Bible amazing? Amen. This is about 9 sermons you got this morning. And judging by the clock, 10. Okay. Father, we thank you today that your word is alive in us, that you are alive in us, that you're calling us, oh God, to be closer to you. Help us in our walk this week to defeat the lust monster in our lives, to be able to look at that flash card of sin and tear it up and throw it away as the fruit of the Spirit hang on our branches, oh God, and are plucked by many this week. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you, church. Happy 4th of July coming up to you. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.